When we take the time to really look, the world around us can be a source of awe and wonder. So amazing is the world, in fact, that sometimes even one little detail, such as a flower or a snowflake, or flowers covered by snowflakes, as I saw last weekend when I was in Ohio, any little detail can lead us to speculation on the how and the who and the why of life. Mary Oliver, for example, studies the beans growing in her garden and admits, "I have thought sometimes that something, I can't name it, but something watches as I walk the rows and think about how the life of the crisp green beans will assist my life." Or she's at the beach and somehow finds a petrified ear bone of a pilot whale and begins to speculate about where the soul is, where it hides, what shape it might be, and whether we're meant to ever really know. Even a bird flying on the wind awakens in her the idea of God. "I look," she confesses, "morning to night. I am never done with looking." And by looking, I mean not just standing around, but standing around as though with your arms open and thinking, maybe something will come. Wendell Berry glimpses the possibility of God in a sycamore tree. It's old and gnarled, and yet healthy, even though fences have been tied to it, nails driven into it, hacks and whittles cut in it, and lightning burned it. "It has risen to a strange perfection," he says. "It has gathered all accidents into its purpose." And so, he goes on, "I recognize in it a principle, an indwelling, the same as itself and yet greater, that I would be ruled by." Berry wants whatever it is that kept that tree alive and growing through all circumstances. He wants that to be the governing principle of his life too, although he can only name it as something mystical, something unassailable, something sublime. The sense of mystery and the questions about possible meaning are brought to Lucy Snow by mountain rivers. She writes, "The river, spilling its slow snowmelt, conserving its ancient secrets, its questions, each hour a new riddle showing." She collects palm-sized stones, each one with a contrasting line of pigment down the middle of it, and then lines them up end to end, pondering what it is that brings certain people together and links their lives in a common story. She watches a fish holding itself in place, heading upstream in spite of a strong current, and wonders if perhaps all of us, all creatures, all humans, have some inborn imperative to head toward the source. Sometimes it's the size and scope of the world around us that causes us to catch our breath and feel like suddenly we're in a moment outside of time. My friend Gretchen Souza once went kayaking at night on Mission Bay, and then she wrote a poem about it, which concludes with this stanza. "Our hollers echo under the arches of bridges across the mysterious expanse of water. Glittering lights of the city surround us as if we had fallen into sky and paddled upside down among stars." This beautiful, amazing world piques our curiosity and awakens in us a desire to know what lies beneath, behind, and beyond it. Scientists study, poets write, artists paint and sculpt and photograph, and the questions persist. What is this mystery at the heart of all things? Is there something watching? Something we might meet? Some living principle that could guide our lives? Some force or power at work for our good? some longing that could be met or understanding that could be gained if only we could find our way. This morning, we're going to hear the Apostle Paul outline his answer to these questions. I believe Mark told you something about Paul last week. Once an enemy of the followers of Jesus, Paul had a stunning encounter with Christ that transformed the purpose of his life. He became wildly eager to tell as many people as he could about his firm confidence in the God who created all things and who cares even now how we live and worship. Paul was on fire to share what God reveals to us through Christ Jesus. And so Paul traveled by land and sea as far as his feet and his faith would take him. Sometimes his words were received with enthusiasm and interest, other times with suspicion and hostility. When he came to the great city of Athens, which was filled with not only a lot of people, but also all kinds of statues and temples dedicated to various gods, he was invited to speak in the public forum. And he chose to address the question, what is behind the mystery? His statement is preserved in Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 31, which I will read for you now. Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor, he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him. Though indeed, God is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we too are his offspring. Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Based on what Paul has seen of their religious expressions, Paul felt that the Athenians had way too much of a domesticated or limited version of the divine. I suggest you start thinking the way your poets think, he said. You're right in grasping that there is something we can worship and revere, but God is way bigger and more all-encompassing than you have yet imagined. God created the world and everything in it. God gives each creature life and breath and all else that is needed. God is the maker of humanity, of their times and lifespans and seasons. And we are as close to God right now as we were when we were inside our mother's wombs. In God, we live and move and have our being. That is one true statement, affirmed Paul, and it's true for all of us. All human beings everywhere are kin. We are one family, and we are meant to search for God. We are meant, in fact, not only to search, we are meant to gain understanding, to grow in awareness, actually to find. We may never know everything there is to know. Again, God is not something simple that can be summed up in a gold statue. But God gave us our times and seasons so that we could search and find our relationship to God. Furthermore, insisted Paul, the time has come to stop floundering around. The time for worshiping false gods of luck or success, false gods of romance or violence, false gods of material reward or blind loyalty or self-indulgence. The time for false gods is over. It's time to turn our hearts toward the one who gave us life and to live and worship in a way that honors God and God's creation. Paul said, we know that the time has come because God not only sent Jesus, God raised him from the dead. Short speech, but a lot to take in. The earth has a maker that was before all things and sustains all things. That maker is God, and we are God's offspring. To God, we are all children of one family. Like any good mama, God gives her children freedom to grow, but she keeps her loving eye on them, on us. She longs for us to seek and find and serve the truth. When we needed him, God sent Jesus so that we could find our way, so that we would be reminded that God is not far from each one of us and cares very much what we are up to. It's a lot to take in, and most of the Ephesian listeners could not grasp it right away, though a few did. Verses 32 through 34 report that when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some scoffed. But others said, "We will hear you again about this." At that point, Paul left them, but some of them joined him and became believers, including Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Most of us probably can't take it all in one speech either. Some of us may be blessed to grasp the truth of God in a moment, but many of us require a long time, a lifetime even, of searching and learning and listening and experiencing. That's why we send our children to church camp, because at camp, the place and the people become the lesson. At camp, the beauties and mysteries of creation are very present. The power and the promise of community are very real. And the quest for God is affirmed and guided and supported. It's also why we ourselves take advantage of as many opportunities as we can to learn from scientists and mystics and students of the Bible how our questions can lead us ever closer to matters of spirit and faith and ultimate purpose. The heart of God has been revealed to us through Jesus the Christ, and so I commend to you these experiences being offered by some friends of Jesus who are well known to us. Today and this coming Saturday, Dr. Amy Parrish is sharing her research and her knowledge of primates, talking about her working models and her ongoing questions. Beginning tomorrow evening, Pastor Fran will be facilitating a four-session discussion group on the book Expecting Adam, in which an unusual pregnancy raises many questions of a spiritual nature. And then 1 month from now, Tom Hall, Julia Gaysunis, Elizabeth Dreisbach, and some other teachers are going to start a Tuesday evening Bible study in which the scriptures will be searched for understanding of God and guidance for our daily lives. If you'd like more information about any of these opportunities, please see Fran or myself or get a hold of the church newsletter, which is on the literature rack in the far wall of the entry area with all the details and the information. May the mysteries that hover around the edges of our lives provoke us to a greater desire to seek and know God. We are seeking you, O God. We thank you for leaving your fingerprints all over creation. We want to know you more. We pray today, hoping to have our eyes opened and our hearts enlightened. We want to experience the difference Christ's resurrection makes in our lives each and every day. Thank you for being so near to all of us and for guiding each of us along our way. We join our voices now in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.